Good evening. A warm word of welcome again this evening to the house of the Lord. It's good to see each one that is here, and we want to welcome you. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will be with us as we're found in his house again this evening. We do remind you that if you have any gifts towards the building fund, leave them in again this evening. And we do appreciate the giving in that regard. I want to say a word of thanks for your prayers this afternoon, as we went across to Glenageara, not Glenhoy, but Glenageara Orange Lodge. It's on the Glenhoy Road beside the Glenhoy Presbyterian Church, but it's Glenageara Lodge. And we're thankful to the help of the Lord, even as we conducted that service. We meet on the Wednesday evening for Bible study and for prayer here in the church at 8 p.m. Continue to look at the valleys in Scripture together, and then come around the throne of grace in prayer. And we do extend and encourage each one to come aside on the Wednesday evening. Some Wednesday nights in Numbers are really, really encouraging, and it's wonderful to see young and old gathering together to pray. And let me encourage you to make that effort, not just one week, but indeed as often as you can, to be here and to study God's Word and seek the throne of grace together. The service is next Sunday. In the morning time, we meet at 11:30 here in the church with the season of prayer in the upper room beforehand. And then we're having our first drive-in service for the summer next Sunday afternoon at 3:30. And we're doing one at the end of June, and then, God willing, one is also at the end of August. And we're looking forward to those times. As we mentioned, the trailer and the sound equipment from last year, the guys are bringing it again to us. We're thankful for that. And let me encourage you to invite family and friends even to come and to be part of those meetings as they take place. We're looking forward to them, and we do pray that the Lord will bless them, and the Lord even will reach not just those in the cars, but even the homes that are in this immediate locality, that they too will hear the gospel, and that the Lord will do great things in the times ahead. We're going to turn now to our hymn books. Turning to the psalm section this evening, we're going to commence with the psalm number 2. You'll find it on page 5, the psalm 2, and we're going to sing the opening 6 verses together. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined. The psalm number 2, the opening 6 verses, we'll sing together, please. Now our hearts together in prayer this evening. Our gracious and loving eternal God, we bow before Thee. We do come into Thy most holy presence in and through the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We come pleading His merits afresh. We have no merits or any rights of our own. We plead His merits. We plead the perfection of His blood. We plead, O God, that efficacy that is found only in Christ and in the precious shed blood of the Lamb. We're thankful this night for redemption. We're thankful this night, O God, that we are saved. We are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but each one that is saved can say, I'm redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And Father, we thank Thee that we have a God in heaven, yea, a great sovereign who sits upon the throne. We're thankful, O God, that in those days and in the days when the heathen do rage, and the people imagine a vain thing, yet we have a God who is in control, and a God who is keen over heaven and over earth. We do thank and praise Thee that in these days that we can turn to Thee. We can lift our eyes onto the hills from whence cometh our help, knowing that our help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And Lord, we do cry unto Thee that Thou wilt come and be near to us this evening. We do cry unto Thee, O God, for that help and for that blessing from Thee and from Thee alone. We are so thankful for help already given in this day in the various ways. And Lord, we are so thankful for that goodness and mercy of Almighty God. And we do pray that we will know it once again this evening. Lord, we're thankful for each one that is here. We do rejoice in Thy hand upon each one and bringing them in safety, and watching over them throughout the afternoon and even in their traveling here tonight. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt be near to them as they worship together, as we worship as a band of people together, that we will know Thy presence and we will know Thy help. Lord, that Thou wilt be near unto each one all that they need. Thou knowest the burdens and the cares. Thou knowest the distresses even that are upon. Thou knowest the burdens in regards to health and that of loved ones, the spiritual need that there are within family circles. Thou knowest, O God, every need. And Father, we just pray that Thou wilt be very near to Thy people, that they will know that comfort and that strengthening that only God can give, that they will experience and be able to testify of the sufficiency of God's grace. Thou knowest those that are in mourning at this time. O Father, be near to them. May they know the Lord with them. May they know, O God, that comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. We think as well of those with loved ones that are unwell. O God, be near to families at this time. We are so conscious, O God, of loved ones that, Lord, need Thee, and loved ones within families that are still outside of Christ. Lord, we pray that even in the hard times and family circles and the times of struggle, the times of distress, that Thou wilt even use those hard times to bring forth seasons of great joy when loved ones are brought into the family of God. Lord, we think of our nation as a whole. We think, O God, even of the needs within our nation. How distressing it is whenever we look out and we listen and we see the downward spiral and the downward path. Because we acknowledge Thy word, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach. And Father, truly there is much sin. There is much to be reproached, O God, and even punished within our land. O God, we pray Thee that in wrath remember mercy. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt once again send us a revival. Lord, we pray for salvation to enter into homes, to enter into communities. We pray, O God, that in these days, whenever morality and the morals, the ethics, O God, the doctrines, even off the Scripture, as they are constantly being purged and eroded from society, O God, that banner, that standard will be raised. And there will be that shout. There will be that proclamation of the gospel. And Father, we pray not just for the proclamation of it, but we pray, O God, that it will come forth with the power of the Holy Ghost. And that in these days in which we live, that we will hear, and yea, Lord, we will see many precious souls coming unto thee. Thou knowest the sowing of the gospel. Yea, today and over many days and over many years. And Lord, we do pray that that sowing will turn into reaping. Lord, it is the case, one soweth, another watereth. It is the Lord who giveth the increase. And O God, we look to thee. Lord, we look to thee for the abundance of rain. We look to thee for the goodly harvest. The sum 60, the sum 90, yea, the sum 100-fold. O Father, come, we pray thee. Unite families in Christ. Unite communities around the throne of grace in Christ. Lord, I can't do it. Lord, come, we pray thee, and do it in this area. Do it in our families. Do it for the glory of Christ Jesus. Lord, be with us this evening. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 538. We'll sing together. 538. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. 538. We'll stand again as we sing, please. Acts chapter 24 this evening. Acts 24, the opening 9 verses we'll read together. And When we last were in this book, you'll remember that overnight Paul was brought out of Jerusalem, brought out under the protection of 470 soldiers, brought down to Antipatris and then on to Caesarea, and then remained there. And we pick up then the verse 1 of chapter 24. After 5 days, in other words, 5 days after Paul arrived in Caesarea, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. 557, "When you feel weakest, danger surrounds, subtle temptations, troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, and nothing seems glad. All is despairing, and even times sad." 557, let's remain seated for the opening three verses. We'll stand for verse 4, please.
When you feel weak, yes, danger surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad. All is despairing, even time sad. He will be with you, Jesus is here.
encourage you to have your Bible open as we look at these verses this evening. I was remarking just the other day as we were starting to bring our thoughts towards the book of Acts for this evening, remarking to an individual, we're coming to a part of the book where it's just trial after trial. And so it makes it that bit harder, hopefully not harder for you to listen to, but harder maybe in the preparation, because every trial it's going to be, Paul's a bad man. And then we're going to look at Paul's answer. And of course, we don't want it to become repetitive. We don't want it to become a case where it's just dry, as it were. But we're thankful the Word of God isn't dry. We're thankful every time we come to the book, there's something new to glean. There's something fresh even to look at, as the Lord gives us that help. We come this evening to these verses, and tonight we're only going to look at half of what we've planned, Christianity and trial. We're going to look tonight at the accusation, and then the next time, God willing, we're in the book, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, then we'll look at Paul's answer. And we trust and pray that the Lord will give us that help that is needed. Christianity on trial. Let's have a moment's prayer. Pray that the Lord will speak to us, even through His Word. This evening, Father in heaven, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee, O God, that this is a living book. We are so thankful, O God, that every time that we come to it, whether it be in the private place or whether it be in the public place, that it is manna to our souls. It is, O God, that feeding that we need spiritually. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt give us even from the finest of the wheat tonight. Lord, that Thou wilt teach us something new. That Thou wilt stir within us, O God, that Thou wilt encourage hearts. Lord, that Thou wilt work within each one. Father, we do come to Thee and we do confess our need. Lord, I am nothing and I can do nothing without Thee. Father, I pray for that grace to be given to preacher and hearer alike. I pray for the Spirit of God to be ministering even to our needs. And Father, to be giving us that power, that help, that unction from on high. O God, hear us this night. And speak to us this night, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And over the lifetime of this earth, there have been many occasions when Christians have been put on trial, both for their faith and also for their ministries. It's interesting to consider the various individuals and the various levels of treatment that they have received of the authorities of their day. You maybe think that persecutions only began after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you think, well, the persecutions really started with Christ. There was nothing ever happened before that. There were never believers before that who suffered for the cause of Christ. After all, it was Christ who promised, "Ye shall have tribulation." So maybe you think in your mind, that's the starting point. After Christ said that, that's when tribulations came. Well, do remember the believers, the Christians of the Old Testament. Individuals who were put on trial and persecuted for their prophecies, for their preaching. 1 Kings 22, we have Micaiah, who was put in prison by King Ahab. And even that time, whenever Ahab and Jehoshaphat were going to war together, Micaiah was brought forth to give his prophecy, to give his undertaking, his understanding of it. And because his words were not that which Ahab wanted to hear, then he was remanded back into prison. You can think as well of Zechariah. And it's from the teachings of Christ that we learn that Zechariah is murdered between the altar and the temple. We can think of Jeremiah, and how Jeremiah was tried for his prophecies and put down into the pit where he sank into the mire. Certainly in the last days there have been many occasions whenever Christians and believers have suffered and been tried and tested, persecuted and punished for the cause of Christ. The last days is a name that's been given to the time from the Lord's first coming until the Lord's second coming. So if you want to put it in and you want to look just at the last days of Christ, then the first that you can look at being arrested, tried, and punished for their faith would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist was arrested by Herod because of his preaching, even against Herod's actions. And of course, his head would be served in a platter. He was the forerunner for Christ. And he was the first of the last days that you could say was persecuted and put in trial. You can think, of course, of our Lord and Savior, and how Christ underwent trials before the Jewish leaders, Annas and Caiaphas, overnight, and then he was taken to Pilate, to Herod, and then back to Pilate. He was tried for what he preached and did within his years of ministry. We can think of other apostles. We've looked at them in the book of Acts together. Peter and John being arrested and tried after their time in the temple. We can think of James being put to the sword. We can think of Peter being arrested and kept till after Easter. We can think of other early church Christians, the likes of Polycarp. Polycarp would be arrested and put to death by the Roman proconsul. He was the bishop of Smyrna. We can think of medieval or the Mid Ages, and you can think of individuals there, the likes of Huss, the likes of Wycliffe, the likes of even Luther, and how Luther was tried in the Reformation period. Luther was tried before the Diet of Worms. You can think of the Marian martyrs. You can think of those who were tried and punished also by the Jesuits during the Spanish Inquisition. And then you can bring it right up to modern day. You can look right across the world and there are Christians persecuted. Their churches are demolished. Ministers and Christians rounded up, cast into prison simply because they are Christian. Even within our own land. Thought of this as we were in this study. The Christians that have been persecuted for their faith, even within Northern Ireland, in the last decade. We had a preacher, a Christian pastor, put in trial for a sermon he preached in his own pulpit in Belfast. We had a Christian bakery refusing to bake a cake, put in trial because of their Christian beliefs. And even in these last number of days, certain street preachers arrested and potentially facing trials for their sermons. Certainly we do live in an age where people are very easily offended. Some go out of their way either to be offended or just simply to act offended. Christian presenting the simple gospel that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that rustles people's feathers. That gets individuals' backs right up and immediately they're on the phone to the police. Many times even we've heard of it. Christian doing an open air meeting. And within about 5-10 minutes the police are there because they've had a complaint against the gospel preaching. The gospel does offend a sinner. That's what Peter spoke of, even within his writings. He says the gospel is a stone of stumbling, it is a rock of offense. The ungodly hate for their sins to be brought before them. They hate to be reminded that they fall far short of God's glory. And we see in these verses and in this passage, as we come to this juncture in the book of Acts, Paul has ended up on trial for his faith and for the preaching of the gospel. And yet, as these verses, yes, they are specifically about Paul, but yet there is a wonderful and a perfect picture even of the world's desire towards Christians in general, and then as we will go on to see, we will have that perfect picture of the Christian's defense when Paul is given his time to speak. But I want to simply this evening just to look at the accusation that's found in the verses 5 to 9. The accusation. Because the passage opens with the information being given that it took 5 days for Ananias to descend with the elders and Tertullus. Now it's interesting in that because Paul made it in a day. Whenever Paul was brought there, he was brought overnight, and then the next day he made that final journey. And yet it took 5 days for these men to come. Whenever the Jewish leaders descend, they bring with them a star lawyer by the name of Tertullus. Tertullus was a man who was a very gifted man, a very intellectual man, a very knowledgeable man, a man who was very well read and instructed. A man who knew the Roman customs and the Roman laws. A man who understood how to please Rome. And a man who could set forth a very good argument. And so they bring this man with them, and they will not speak, but rather they present this man Tertullus, and he will do all of the speaking. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? The devil always has his eloquent speakers. The devil always has individuals who are very well versed and can present and put a very good spin on things. Whether it be in the media, whether it be celebrities, whatever the case may be, the devil always has individuals who know what to say. And Tertullus comes and he knows not only how to form his arguments, but he knows how to flatter. You see that in the verses number 2 and 3. As he says, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that the very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. It's interesting, he's no more truthful in his flattery as he is in his accusations. He speaks in the verse 2, he says, the great peace and quiet. In other words, we enjoy such a tremendous peace, and it's all because of you. If it was so peaceful and so quiet, and there was no trouble, then why did 470 men have to be bodyguard to Paul? Why could Lysias not just send one? He sent 470 to save one man. In the verse 3, he says, we accept it always. In other words, we accept everything you do, Felix. History records the Jews hated Felix. They despised him. And it was their continual rejection of Felix in Caesarea that when you come to the final verse of chapter 24, the final verse, verse 27, it tells us after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. The Jews would not come under Felix, and so the Romans had to change who was in control. They brought then Festus. And once he gets past the flattery, he then brings his accusations. He brings 3 accusations or charges against Paul. A personal charge, he calls him a pestilent fellow. I can't help but say it without a posh accent. Whenever I read it, all I think about is just that posh English accent, a pestilent fellow. He was a pestilent fellow with a personal charge. A political charge is he's a mover of sedition and a ringleader of the Nazarenes. And then there is a religious charge, he profaned the temple. The personal charge, he's a pestilent fellow. It's interesting, Tertullus goes immediately for the character of Paul. Paul's here, he's being placed on trial, and he's being brought on specific charges, and yet the very first thing that Tertullus goes after is not the actions of Paul, it's not the ministry of Paul, it's not what Paul allegedly has done, but rather immediately I'm going after the man. He attacks the character. That's something that Paul had experienced before. It's something that Paul would experience again. When Paul was in Athens and he preached there, they called him a babbler. Whenever he presented that great apologetic sermon, even to the people of Athens, and he spoke about the unknown God, instead of dealing and debating with the theology and with the beliefs of Paul, they just immediately attacked Paul. He's a babbler. Whenever he stands before Festus in the future, Festus, the words will be said to him, "Thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." Attack the character. How often have you read of Christians' characters being attacked before any of their beliefs are ever debated? Whenever a Christian comes forth and they speak the gospel, they present the teachings of God's word, they tell individuals why they believe certain things, or maybe it's one, a politician, or maybe an individual in a business place, or whatever the occasion may be, and they come forth with their beliefs and based on scripture, and immediately a label is attached to them. They're medieval, they're dinosaurs, they're bigots. Without ever talking about what you believe, without ever talking about what that person believes, just attack the person. And because we preach the gospel, because we speak against sin, then we're bigots, full of hatred. No alternative view presented to the scriptural beliefs, but rather just that foundation is sought to discredit the individual before you ever speak about what they have said. Let's deal and tarnish them immediately by their character. You know, they did that to Christ. Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 24. The Pharisees, the Lord has been casting out devils, individuals who were torn by the demons and all of those devils possessing them, and now they're in their right mind. The Pharisees, well, of course, they can't understand how Christ is doing this, so they immediately then just target his character. They will say, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." What an accusation make against the Holy Son of God. The one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin, is now being put in the same bracket as the father of lies, the devil himself. The one who was holy, infinitely holy, and yet what is the Pharisee simply trying to do? He's a son of the devil. They attack the character of Paul. He's a pestilent fellow. You know, the more I thought about this, there's actually a positive and a negative sense to what they say of Paul. It's positive in the sense that Paul is a thorn in the flesh to both the devil and to the religious authorities. Everywhere Paul went, souls were being saved by the power of the Holy Ghost. Every sermon that Paul preached had an impact upon communities. It didn't matter if it was Ephesus, Corinth, Smyrna, or in terms of Lystra and Derbe. It didn't matter where Paul went. Souls were saved. Certainly positive whenever an individual has success against the enemy. You remember those words of the evil spirit, Acts 19, verse 15. Where the evil spirit says, "Jesus I know and Paul I know." And certainly the Jews knew who Paul was in Jerusalem. Whenever Paul finally finished his third missionary journey and had returned to Jerusalem, they knew who he was. They recognized him. Isn't it wonderful whenever the world takes notice of a believer because of the impact that believer is having, the positive impact? Or the world will take notice whenever a Christian has a negative side. They'll highlight that, they'll bring it out, as it were, as often as possible. But isn't it wonderful whenever the world has to sit up and take notice of the positive? Whenever a Christian is so forthright and strong in the gospel and raising that standard for the Lord and is having an impact, whether it be upon their family or upon their community or a preacher upon even the hearers, that is such that the whole community is talking, because of what God is doing through one individual. Oh, that we would have such positive impacts. Oh, that even the devil would see us as pestilent fellows. But there is a negative aspect as well, because the word pestilence is a New Testament Greek word for loimos. And that New Testament Greek word loimos, it means a plague or a disease. In other words, Tertullus is likening the spread of the gospel across the Roman Empire, the travels of Paul, to a disease spreading through the body. You think of disease in the body, and maybe a disease in the wound and skin, and you watch as it spreads and it festers. You think of that impact. It's not, number one, it's not pretty to look at. Number two, quite often there's a stench of a wound, of a plague, of a disease upon skin. Is that individual, the wound, the poison, the disease that's there, is its effect? And that's what Tertullus is saying of Paul. He's a disease. It's just spreading. There's a stench off this man. It's a very personal attack. And then after the personal charge comes the political charge, because he says there in that verse, he's a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. Tertullus now uses language and brings forth an accusation which would certainly have sparked the interest of the Roman authorities. One aspect which was of vital importance to the Romans was what they called the Pax Romana. In other words, the peace of the Roman Empire. Any uprising was very swiftly dealt with. Any time there was disagreement or any time there was unrest within any community, the Romans dealt with it with an iron fist. The Jews, of course, would experience this for themselves in 70 AD. Whenever the Jewish uprising was done away with very strongly, very harshly. And Tertullus is now declaring here before Felix, he says, this man, Paul, is raising trouble right across the Roman Empire. Everywhere he goes, he's rallying troops, as it were. He's rallying individuals to come against. He's making it radical. He's seeking to bring an uprising. Everywhere he goes, trouble starts, riots follow. Now, within accusations of the world against Christianity, there will always be a very small nugget of truth. But it'll be shrouded in so many lies. Yes, it was true that Paul had been all over the Roman Empire. Yes, it was true that there were times of trouble. There was great uproar in Ephesus. And there was that riot in Jerusalem. Vance Havner, he says, everywhere Paul went, he either had a revival or a riot, or sometimes both. But it was never Paul's doing. Not one place did Paul ever go to seeking to start trouble. Not one place did Paul ever go to seeking to raise an army or to raise individuals to go against the Roman Empire. Paul preached Christ. That accusation you hear time and time again today. Christians out maybe preaching in the open air, handing out gospel tracts, are troublemakers. Christianity is not a doctrine or a religion of war, but of peace. What did Christ say? John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Philippians 4, the verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is the gospel? But it's a message of peace from the Prince of Peace. Great message is that each and every one who comes to Christ in repentance and faith can have peace. with God, can know peace in their heart. The gospel and Christianity is not a message or a faith of war, but of peace. Yes, there was a war. You could say, using that phrase from the First World War, you could say there was a war to end all wars. It was upon the cross as the Lord fought and overcame the devil. It bruised the heel of the Savior as he crushed the head of the serpent. And Christ was able to cry, "Finished." The victory cry went up from the cross, and now every enemy will be made his footstool. That's the message that was commissioned by Christ to be proclaimed throughout the world. That's the message that the disciples were given. That's the message that Paul was instructed, and that's the message that Paul then preached, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. There is no peace in any religion or any ideology or any authority. There is peace in Christ. Now it's amazing Christianity goes forth with that wonderful message, presenting that real, genuine peace for each one, and yet the world's reaction is the complete opposite. Anarchy. Anger. Oh, how true it is, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. It was a personal charge and a political charge. But then there was a religious charge, because Tertullus, he says that he was profaning the temple. His exact words are verse 6, "who also hath gone about to profane the temple." Oh, how far the accusation has moved since the original. Acts 21, the verse 28, was the first mention of it. Acts 21, the verse 28, they speak of him being Paul. "This is a man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this place." That was the original charge against Paul. They stated, "Paul hath polluted this place." That was the original, that was the substance of the charge. And now in Caesarea, after all of those days, look how far down the list it is, and look how it's changed. The original was, "he hath polluted the temple." Now, whenever you come to the words of Tertullus of verse 6, "who hath also gone about to profane the temple." So it's moved now from "he did it" to "he was thinking about doing it." Completely conjecture and supposition. We see that even in Acts 21, the verse 29, because it says they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple that man by the name of Trophimus. Even though the charge is now watered down, they're not willing to drop it. So in this accusation, Tertullus has knowingly lied about Felix, now knowingly lied about Paul. And then suddenly shows great concern for the purity of the temple. Here's the accusations of the world. They're full of hypocrisy. There was Paul, and all he had done was went to Jerusalem, then went to the temple in obedience to the session of Jerusalem church. Because one of his friends by the name of Trophimus was a Greek, now they then have attacked him and brought him even up on these charges. And they've lied at every point. Tertullus lied about Felix. Tertullus lied about Paul. Broke the ninth commandment, and yet all he's concerned about is, oh, what about the purity of the temple? Hypocrite. And yet the Jewish leaders, even that were gathered, it tells us in verse 9, that the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Interesting how the world can come together against a Christian. Interesting how the world can support lies against the gospel simply to try and do away with it. We're going to come back to look what Paul responds with. The prosecution's now rested. It didn't have much to say. He did his best to expand it as much as he could, but he didn't have much. But as we pause before Paul begins to speak, let me ask this question. We've looked tonight at the accusations, Jewish religion towards Paul, in reality, the accusations that constantly come up of the world against a Christian. You can consider those arguments their accusations for yourself. In your own mind and heart, you can decide how much merit or how little merit each accusation has. But always remember, whenever they went after Paul, the charges were not simply against Paul, but the charges were against Christianity. In other words, the charges were against Christ. You remember whenever Paul, before he was saved, and Saul of Tarsus, as he was, went after Christians. Christ met him in the road to Damascus. He says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That's what now the Jewish leaders are doing to Christ again through Paul. They're going against Christ. They're labeling one of Christ's children, one of Christ's servants, one of Christ's preachers. They're labeling him a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition, and a profaner of the temple. They're saying not of Christ. What say you? As you've heard the accusations, the prosecution, what's your view? In other words, let me put it in a simpler way. As Pilate asked the question, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with Christ? Based on the world's view of Christ? Based on the world's understanding of Christ, based on the world's disagreements with Christ, based on the world's dislike of Christ, what will you do with Christ? Will you accept him or reject him? You see, the world hates the gospel. It always has. And over the years, many, many times, in many different ways, the gospel has been put on trial. But yet it's never been found guilty. And it never will. We're going to come back again to look at Paul's answer. But I do trust and pray that each one that is here, and maybe even listening online, that you will know with that assurance in your heart. You will know the world's view of Christ is wrong, is empty, is false. You will know Christ for who he truly is. Peace. love, joy. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bow before thee, O God, and we thank thee that even though the world is completely against the gospel and against the Son of God, yet we thank thee and praise thee for the truth of the gospel, the perfection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we rejoice even in those words of Pilate, he could find no fault in him. Even though there were those that came to testify against Christ, yet not one of them, oh God, not one of those accusations could stick. We thank thee for a perfect Savior and a perfect salvation. Lord, in these days, whenever time and again our faith, as it were, is put in trial, oh God, help us to have confidence in our Savior. Help us to have confidence in his word. Help us, O God, to have confidence in the power of God, the protection even of God. Lord, bless us now as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name, amen.